All right. If you're not already there, go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, like Derek said, it's on page 1001 if you have a black Bible from either side of the room, and on page 1500 if you have one of the kids' Bibles. You're free to keep either one of those if that can serve you, if you don't have one of your own especially. If you're new with us, we've been working our way through this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And as Derek just read, we are going to look back through verses 4 through 14 of chapter 6. And if you have been with us during this series, you might be thinking, yes, haven't we already covered these verses? Like we did chapter 9 last week, right? So, yes, that's true. I preached on chapter 6 back in February. These verses in particular are also the verses that we use whenever we have baptisms. Because they're so fitting about death and resurrection, right? And so today is Easter Sunday, and Jesus's resurrection is the central focus of this day, but the resurrection is not just central on Easter Sunday, right? You know this, don't you, right? It's also central to the gospel itself. And since Paul's letter to the Romans is all about the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus should significantly shape what Paul actually says in this letter. So I thought it would be fitting for us to not necessarily pause in our series in Romans, but sort of take a little side ramp here for a minute today and look at how Paul talks about resurrection in Romans. Because Jesus's resurrection is not only should not only significantly shape Paul's letter, it should also significantly shape our lives. If we believe the gospel, this resurrection of Christ is pivotal to that belief. I'll be referencing several passages since we're sort of taking a 30,000-foot view of Romans as a whole. And so rather than having you frantically try to turn to each one and try to keep up with where I'm going, we're just going to use Romans 6, 4 through 14 as sort of our anchor text, where you can at times look back down in there and see some of these things that are developed throughout the letter and just have one main passage to focus on. If you want a list of all the other references I give today, I'd be happy to send those to you. My contact information is in the program, and I'd be glad to get that to you. I think these verses do a good job of pointing to those various aspects of Jesus' resurrection that we need to remember together this morning. And so I want to pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll jump in together. Father, we thank you that your word is unchanging, that you don't say in one place that the resurrection is true and then another place that it's not true. Lord, you don't contradict yourself. You can't lie. You are the God who is true. We know what truth is because of you. So would you help us this morning to bask in this beautiful truth that Jesus Christ, the God-man, actually died and actually rose from the dead, and that those of us who put our trust in him, that will be true for us too. Though we may die in this body, we will live with Christ forever. Lord, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to see that throughout this letter to the Romans and in this particular passage that we'll be looking at this morning. All for your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think for a moment about how many truly life-changing experiences that you've had. I think we tend to use this phrase fairly loosely and figuratively, right? Maybe this resonates with you. Maybe somebody has been like, you need to try this recipe. It changed my life, right? I'm not going to lie. I had some Italian beef a few weeks ago that was very close to that, and I'm having that for lunch today. So there is some truth to that. Or like, you should read this book series. It's life-changing, right? Or go on this trip, or I came back from this trip, and it totally changed my outlook on life. Like, sometimes there's truth in that. We talk about these things as if we will never be the same now that we have experienced them. But even though they're memorable, and they're great to look back on, chances are most of the time they don't really actually change the trajectory of our lives, right? I think it can be easy for us to treat the resurrection of Jesus that way too if we're not careful. We treat It's easy for us to treat the resurrection of Jesus more like a good story to remember on Easter Sunday than a historical reality that radically changes who we are, that radically redirects the trajectory of our lives, that actually does change us and transform us. But when we truly experience the resurrection of Jesus, we will never be the same again. Didn't we sing that this morning? My sins have been erased. I'll never be the same. That's true if you're a follower of Jesus. So here's the main point I want us to think about this morning. Jesus's resurrection is literally life-changing for all who believe it. Jesus's resurrection is literally life-changing for all who believe it. Why? Because Jesus's resurrection accomplishes our salvation, because it guarantees our glorification, and it enables our transformation. Jesus's resurrection accomplishes our salvation. Now, that statement implies two important things. Number one, that Jesus died. You can't have resurrection unless you have death, right? And number two, that we need to be saved. Saved from something. And those implications lead to two questions then. Why? Why did Jesus die? And why do we need to be saved? And the answer to both of those questions is the same. Because we have sinned against God and we need to be reconciled to God. Romans 3:23 tells us that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:19 tells us that because everybody is guilty, the whole world is subject to God's judgment, his righteous judgment. Romans 2:5 tells us that on the day when God's righteous judgment is revealed, everyone who remains in hard-hearted rebellion against God will be punished by his wrath. So then, we need to be saved from our rebellion against God and from God's wrath against us. Because that's his right response to our rebellion. Jesus died to save us from both and reconcile us to God forever. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin and death is death. In other words, the work of our rebellion against God earns us a paycheck of wrath from God. But Romans 8:3 tells us that God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Romans 3:25 says that God presented Jesus as the mercy seat in his blood. In the Old Testament, the mercy seat was located on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It's where the high priest would sprinkle sacrificial blood in order to atone for the sins of the people. Through that shed blood, a sacrifice was made that would satisfy God's wrath against sin and turn God's face toward the people who are forgiven of those sins. And enable them to receive his favor. The Bible makes it clear, the New Testament makes it clear, even here in Romans, Paul says Jesus is the greater mercy seat. You don't have to go behind a literal curtain and sprinkle blood on a ark. Blood was shed on a cross, out in the wide open. Jesus' own blood was shed on the cross to turn God's wrath away from us and to turn God's grace toward us. Romans 4:25, Paul says, he was delivered up, that's hung on the cross, for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. To be justified is to be forgiven of all of your sins forever and to be declared righteous in God's sight forever. In Romans 4:25, Paul says that Jesus' death was the payment for our sins, and his resurrection proved that the payment was enough to save us from our rebellion and from God's wrath. The fact that God has wrath does not mean that God is a wicked God. We hear the word wrath, we think vengeance, we think wickedness, like just hatred, hatred, hatred. God is not a wicked God, which means his wrath is not wicked wrath. His wrath is righteous. It is actually vengeance. But it's right vengeance against the rebellious. It's good and just, and it's only poured out on those who are wicked and unjust. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that Jesus' death and resurrection not only removed God's wrath from us, but also proved God's love for us and reconciled us to God once and for all. Romans 5:8-11 says, God proved his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life, AKA his resurrected life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Justification and reconciliation are vital parts of salvation. And salvation is received. It is not earned. How do we receive salvation? By faith in the resurrected Christ, who accomplished salvation for us. Romans 3, 22 through 24 says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4, 24 says that the righteousness that will be credited to us who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Romans 10, 8, and 9 says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. In other words, here's the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is the response to the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here's a question for you this morning as you come in. Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead and that Jesus's resurrection accomplishes your salvation, rescues you from your rebellion against God, saves you from God's wrath against you? If Christ hasn't been raised, then we're all dead in our sins and we're subject to God's wrath. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that I read a few minutes ago? But as it is, Paul says, he has been raised from the dead. Isn't that glorious news? Otherwise, our faith is worthless and we have no business getting all dolled up for Easter Sunday. Right? We don't even need to be here this morning or any other Sunday for that matter. He has been risen, has been raised from the dead. And because of that, he has accomplished salvation for all who believe in the risen Jesus and surrender to his lordship. His resurrection is literally life-changing because all who believe in it are brought from dead in their sins to life in Christ, in the risen Christ. Romans 14, 9 says, Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the living and the dead. You know what that means? Jesus is Lord whether you want him to be or not. Nobody can take that from him. Whether you submit to that lordship or not, he's still Lord. You can reject that truth and you can remain dead in your sins and condemned under God's wrath, or you can confess that truth and be saved by the risen Jesus from your rebellion against God and from God's wrath against you. And you can be reconciled to God now and forever. And the pretty clothes you're wearing today won't even compare to what God dresses you in eternity. So which will it be for you this morning? Chances are some of you came to church this morning out of obligation to a loved one who invited you. Or you came out of obligation to some religious custom, some assumption that you go to church on Easter and Christmas Eve, right? That's just what you do. I want you to know that we are so grateful that you're here, regardless of the reason you walked into those doors this morning. But I also want you to know that I would rather you trade obligation for salvation this morning. Why not? Why not trade that? Why not confess your sin and that you need to be saved by Jesus? Anybody else in here, that is what we have done. We walk in the same way you do, in desperate need of grace. Why not turn from your sin? Trust in the risen Jesus. Why not let this Easter Sunday truly be a life-changing experience where you can say, I walked in to church on Sunday. I heard about the risen Jesus and I put my trust in him and I will never be the same again. Never. Look here at verses 4 through 7 in chapter 6. You've done a great job following along so far. Stick your nose in that Bible. Look what happens when you put your faith in the risen Jesus. Romans 6, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Super good news, isn't it? Faith in Christ unites us to Christ and frees us from enslavement to sin. This is what Paul's telling us here. And union with Jesus means union with his death and his resurrection. Just look through this text with me. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him in order that we may be raised with him. Verse 5, we've been united with him in the likeness of his death so that we will be certainly united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Verses 6 and 7, our old self was ruled by sin, was crucified with Jesus so that we would be saved and set free from our sinful rebellion. Verses 8 and 9, if we died with Christ, then we will also live with him. Death will no longer rule over us, and it will no longer, because it no longer rules over him. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus died to sin and lives to God. So we who are united to him by faith should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, because we are united to Christ through faith in his death and resurrection, we should consider ourselves alive from the dead. Verse 14, union with Christ moves us out from under the condemnation of the law that we couldn't keep anyway. And it gives us unhindered access to the grace of God in which we now freely stand. Union with Christ means that we are no longer condemned to death because of our sin. Just wrap your brain around that for a minute. Union with Christ means that we are no longer condemned to death because of our sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If there is now no condemnation, then there is now no punishment. Do you know that? If there is now no condemnation, there is now no punishment. That means that we've been saved from God's wrath forever. Jesus' resurrection accomplished our salvation because his death purchased our forgiveness, and his resurrection proved that the price that he paid was enough to forgive us forever. This means that when we sin, and we still will sin, you know this, and I know this, it means that we can freely and quickly run to God for the forgiveness that he's already purchased for us. We don't have to hide from God and pretend like we didn't do it or come up with some plan to fix it on our own. It means that we can confess our sin instead of trying to cover it up, because we know that Jesus has already covered it with his own blood. It means that sin no longer rules over us because we now live under the gracious kingship of the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus' resurrection accomplishes our salvation. That is a life-changing reality. Through faith in the risen Christ, we have been saved once and for all from our sinful rebellion against God and from God's wrath against us. And if our salvation is secure now, then we can trust that our future is secure too. If there's no punishment for us now, there's no punishment for us then. That leads us to this next life-changing reality. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our glorification. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Think about this incredible gospel reality for a moment. Because we are united to the risen Jesus by faith, we who always fell short of the glory of God now have the certain hope of sharing in the glory of God forever. That's incredible. Something that we could never gain on our own. Through Jesus' resurrection, we who could never reach God's glory on our own will now graciously get to share in it with him forever. Only a gracious God would do that. We will be made glorious like the risen Christ to whom we are united. We will be clothed inside and out with the righteous splendor and perfection of our risen Lord. Did you know that there's a day coming for you, believer in Christ? And it'll be a day to end all days. And forever after that, you will never think to sin again because sin will be gone. You will never be tempted by anything ever because nothing will be left to tempt you. You will only bask in and share in the perfection and glory of Jesus Christ forever. That is real. That is a life-changing reality. Paul is so certain of this reality that he speaks of it as a completed event, even though it hasn't happened yet. You might remember Romans 8:30. He says, "And those God predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Past tense. It's guaranteed. We see that confidence here in chapter 6. Look back at verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, then we will certainly be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection." It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. Because we're united with the risen Jesus by faith, we will not only be raised from the dead like Jesus by the glory of the Father, but we will be raised by the Father to be like Jesus in glory. And our glorification involves redemption, vindication, and eternal life. In chapter 8, Paul says that all of creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's adopted sons to be revealed in glory as co-heirs with Christ. Why? Because all of creation was subjected to futility because of the sin of the first son, Adam. Because of Adam's sin, God subjected all of creation to the curse of bondage to decay. That's why we die. That's why our bodies get old. That's why we have diseases. That's why the leaves fall off the trees. That's why we have crazy storms and then blizzards right after them and then more storms and then cold snaps and all kinds of things. But Paul says that creation groans under that curse in the certain hope that one day all of creation will be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children forever. To be redeemed is to be set free from bondage through a payment. That payment came through the death and resurrection of the greater son, Jesus Christ. And every time somebody trusts in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection to provide forgiveness for their sins and to reconcile them to God, that person is revealed as an adopted son of God and a co-heir with Christ. Paul also says that as God's adopted children and co-heirs with Christ, we groan with creation as we eagerly wait to experience the full benefits of our adoptions. One of the benefits is the redemption of our physical bodies. One day, our aging and ailing bodies will be set free from bondage to decay. Did you know there won't be any graveyards anymore? No cemeteries. You don't bury anybody anymore. That freedom will come when our bodies are raised by the glory of the Father in the glory of Christ, in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection and reunited with our souls. And we'll live on the physical earth with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. And this will be the place where righteousness dwells. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our glorification. 1 John 3:2, the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." You know why? You can't see God and not die unless you're made perfect like him. We will be like our Lord because he will have perfected us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, 10 and 11. He says, now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. We're not going to be floating around as some spiritual being with a harp and tiny baby wings. We're going to have real bodies that are perfect. Our glorification involves redemption, but it also involves vindication because we are united to the risen Jesus by faith and saved from God's wrath. We don't have to fear judgment day. In Romans 2:5, Paul warns the hard-hearted and unrepentant that they are storing up wrath for themselves on the day when God's righteous judgment is revealed against the whole world. There's a day coming where God is going to, one by one or however he's going to do it, perfectly examine everybody's life and expose everything. Nothing will be hidden from him. And he will make the right judgment on every single one of us. Because he is good and he does what is good and he is true. Paul says this in Romans 2, verses 6 through 8, right after he warns these hard-hearted and unrepentant that they're storing up wrath for themselves. He says, God will repay each one according to his works. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, but wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. Now, Paul is not saying that a person can remove God's wrath from themselves by doing good works. You don't get credit for coming to church on Easter Sunday. That's not how it works. That God doesn't say, well, you came on those and you're good now. We can't do it. If we could figure out a way to make up for the bad things that we've done, Jesus would never have needed to come and die. That would be absurd. God will repay each person according to their works. Why? Because what we do on the outside reveals what we have on the inside. Our works reveal our heart. What you believe is how you behave. The hardened and unrepentant heart is self-seeking. And as a result, that person disobeys the truth and obeys unrighteousness and earns God's wrath as the wages for their sin. Apart from Christ, that describes every single one of us in this room and every single one of us in this world across all of history and time. Except for the righteous one, Jesus Christ. But those who've been united to the risen Christ by faith have been given new hearts. This is part of God's new covenant promise. God placed his Holy Spirit inside our new hearts, and the Holy Spirit gives us not only the desire to do what pleases God, but actually the ability to do what pleases God. We can obey the truth and resist unrighteousness. Will we still fail at times? Absolutely. You will today and I will today. Maybe before we even leave this building. But there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means there will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus on Judgment Day. It means that when glory comes, we will be vindicated from all of our failures. No one will be able to suddenly submit new evidence in the courtroom of heaven that all of a sudden proves our guilt. Surprise witness or whatever. You can't do it. Because the risen Jesus has removed our guilt. All of it. Forever. And ever. Romans 8, 31 through 34, Paul says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies, aka forgives us of all of our sin forever and pronounces us righteous in Christ forever. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So when we fail in sin, and we will, we know that we have an advocate at the Father's right hand, our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. And God the Son advocates for us because God the Father is for us. And if God is for us, who is against us? On Judgment Day, we will give an account for everything that we've ever done, including every sin that we've ever committed against our Lord and against others. All sin is ultimately sin against God. But here's the good news. As we give an account for each one of those things, as we describe each one of those things, immediately following that, you know what we'll be able to declare? And the risen Christ paid for that one. And the risen Christ paid for that one. And the risen Christ paid for that one. And since we're giving an account of our whole lives, that means that anything good that we've ever done, when we describe those things, you know what we'll be able to say? And the Holy Spirit enabled that one. And the Holy Spirit enabled that one. And the Holy Spirit enabled that one. Father, you have indeed given me everything I need. And he will get all the glory. And it will be incredible. We don't have to fear that day. We can look forward to it. Vindication on Judgment Day makes us victors now. In Romans 5:5, Paul says that God has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given to us. And at the end of chapter 8, Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, our risen Lord Jesus. Vindication on Judgment Day also makes us victors. Then in Romans 16:20, Paul says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We don't have time to go into that, but go back and read Genesis 3:15. The moment that sin enters the world, God makes a promise that the son of Eve, a descendant of Eve, will crush the serpent's head, even though his heel will be crushed by the serpent. Now Paul says we get to partake in that. God will crush Satan under our feet. Why? Because we're united to the serpent crusher. Come on, that's amazing. That's amazing. We will be victors then. The accuser will not be able to bring an accusation against us because the God who loves us, who is for us, will show us to be gloriously perfect without spot or blemish like our risen Savior Jesus Christ. Glorification involves redemption and vindication, and the result of redemption and vindication is eternal life. If the curse of death and the condemnation of sin are removed by the risen Lord Jesus, then he frees us to live with him forever in glory. Romans 6:22 and 23. But now since you've been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome, the end result, is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:20 and 21 says, where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Stick your nose back in that Bible and look at verses 6 through 9. Of chapter 6. For we know that that's certainty. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our glorification. That is a life-changing reality. Because we've been united to the risen Christ by faith, sin and death no longer rule over us. Because we've died with Christ, we will live with Christ. We will have redemption. We will have vindication. We will have eternal life in him and with him in glory. This life-changing reality should make us live as hope-filled people, even as we groan for that glory to come. You know that the grace of God is active in your life when even in the midst of the most difficult suffering you face, you can still say God is good and he does what is good. And I've heard that out of the mouths of many of you in this room. Even as you suffer, church, you are a hope-filled people. If our salvation is accomplished, if our glorification is guaranteed, then we can joyfully trust that the God who gave his own son up for us will also supply us with all the grace that we need between the already of our salvation and the not yet of our glorification. As Paul said in Romans 6:22, we have our fruit that results in sanctification. That leads us to the final life-changing reality that we need to know today. Jesus' resurrection enables our transformation. This is what sanctification is. Progressive growth in Christ-likeness. Look down here with me at verses 10 through 14. For the death he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you're not under the law. You are under grace. Because we are alive from the dead and sin no longer rules over us, and because we live under the grace of God by faith in our risen Lord Jesus, the God who raised us with Christ is now transforming us to be more like Christ. And he's faithfully continuing that work of sanctification now until he completes it in our glorification. This is a life-changing reality. Literally, you are not the same person even today that you were yesterday if you're in Christ. Now that we're united to Jesus by faith, we no longer live the way we used to live. Our identity has changed, so our activity must change. Through faith in the risen Christ, our identity has changed. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are sons of God. That means that we are co-heirs, inheritors of the kingdom with Christ. God has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. In Romans 8:14, Paul says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. In Romans 8:16 and 17, he says, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. And heirs of God, which means we get to inherit the one who created everything and call him Father. And we are co-heirs with Christ, which means everything that the Father gives to the Son shares with us. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Our adoption as God's children makes all the difference between the already of our salvation and the not yet of our glorification. Don't forget this beautiful reality. Our Heavenly Father has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He will not abandon us as orphans. You are not left to do this on your own. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance to come. And if he didn't spare his own son, but offered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with the risen Jesus, grant us everything we need in this life until we're with him in glory? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. We are God's children now, and we will be God's children forever. And nothing can change that, not even your own sins, weaknesses, and failures. But that reality shouldn't make us apathetic about how we live. It should make us eager to live in a way that pleases the God who has redeemed us as we depend on the Holy Spirit that he's given us to help us do that. Because our identity has changed, our activity must change with it. And one of the things that should change is the way we react to suffering. Because we are sons of God and no longer slaves to sin, we know this is true, that our suffering is no longer meant to condemn us. It is meant to conform us to the image of the perfect one, the risen Jesus Christ, whose own suffering led to his glory. So as Paul put it in Romans 5:3-5, we also boast in our afflictions. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. In that hope that will not disappoint us, we continue to grow more dependent on God and more confident that he's actually in control and that he will be faithful to complete the transforming work that he began in us. You know that grace is at work in your heart when in the midst of your struggling, you say, Lord, change my heart, more than you say, Lord, change my circumstances. Did you know that it's okay to pray for both? You can desperately pray for both, but you can trust that God will do what God will do and shape your heart more into the image of Christ. As Paul put it in Romans 8:28-30, we know, this is certain, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God's going to do it. He's going to finish it. After Jesus rose from the dead, where did he go? Is he just like out on vacation right now? Paul told us in Romans 8:34, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on the throne of heaven. And what's he doing? He's interceding for us. That's amazing. The risen Lord Jesus is now seated right now. Even as these words are coming out of my mouth, you know what he's doing? He is praying for you, interceding on your behalf. Remember Romans 14:9 says, Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. Our risen Lord is seated on the throne of heaven right now, ruling and reigning over all things on our behalf. Jesus' resurrection enables our transformation because he always lives to intercede for us. Always. Because death no longer rules over him. He's always asking the Father to complete his work of conforming us into his image, and the Father gladly grants the Son's request because it's according to his will. How does God grant his Son's request? Well, he does that by empowering us with his Holy Spirit to offer ourselves and all the parts of ourselves as God, to God as weapons for righteousness. That means to say no to our sinful desires and not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. As Paul says in Romans 7:4, you belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. And in Romans 7:6, he says, we have died to what held us so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. In other words, our obedience to God is empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by our own effort. God didn't leave the rest up to you or to me. In Romans 8:12-13, Paul says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So obedience has two parts, saying no to sin and saying yes to God. What does that practically look like? Well, Paul gives us a rapid fire sampling, not an exhaustive list, but here's what he says in Romans 12:9-21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Don't lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as you depend on the Spirit, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. In short, we are to love others in a self-giving way that is reflective of the God who proved his own love for us by offering his own son up for us, delivered him up for our trespasses, and raised him for our justification. And because he has raised his son from the dead and he's sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, we can actually love others like God loves us. You see, Jesus' resurrection is literally life-changing for all who believe it. Why? Because his resurrection accomplishes our salvation, because it guarantees our glorification, and it enables our transformation. The resurrection of Christ really is a good story to remember on Easter. But it also really is a historical reality that radically transforms all who believe it. So may we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May we live as adopted children of God who have been justified and reconciled to him, confident in the redemption and the vindication and the eternal life to come. Since our identity has changed, let our activity change, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Sin no longer rules over us, and we now live under the grace of our risen Lord Jesus. Because he has been raised, may we who have been raised with him never be the same again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible grace that you have shown to us and your power to raise not only Jesus from the dead, but to raise all in Christ from the dead with him to newness of life. Lord, help us to walk in that newness of life now, until you complete that work in us in eternity. We ask this in the name of our risen Lord. Amen.